There is no stranger personality in the Bible than David. The Bible says, God even said of David, he is a man after my own heart. No other man, not Elijah, not Moses, Noah, none of the personalities in the Word of God that walked with God. Enoch, who was taken, walked so close with God that he never even met physical death. God just came down and snatched him up. Even he, it was not said of, he's a man after my own heart. That is such a strange statement, in that he did everything that he could possibly do, that anybody could do, to not be a man after God's own heart. And not only not to be a man after God's own heart, but to go unpardoned by God. And yet he received God's greatest blessings. And ultimately no one upon the face of the earth pleased God more than did David. Politically, socially, as a leader, he was extremely shrewd. He brought the nation of Israel from a poverty-stricken third-rate country to one of the highest-ranking world powers of his day. Israel lay right in the center of all the trade routes of the Middle East and really of the world. It was right the center. And in the last days, geographically speaking, it is strategically placed militarily as well as economically. And he levied taxes on all the people that came through those trade routes through the nation of Israel, and he made it a wealthy nation. Though he was smart, though he was spiritual, though he was shrewd, though he was a man after God's own heart in some ways, the Bible says still, in spite of all those things, he was an adulterer and a murderer. And yet he was one of the most successful men that ever lived. At the year 30, 30 years of age, he became the king of Israel. He had more personal power and ability than any man alive. As a boy, even, he was proclaimed a hero. You know, he went out and he killed a lion on one occasion. Became a hero for that, a bear. And then he went out and killed a giant named Goliath. He became a national hero almost overnight. He had absolutely no fear of failure. It was said that when he came into town, and when Saul came into town, it infuriated Saul the king. He was extremely jealous and envious, because the woman saying, Saul's killed his thousands, and David, however, has killed his tens of thousands. He was a political leader, but more than just a political leader, he was a religious leader as well. And being a religious leader, he was in a position where being a devout follower of the Lord God Jehovah, he had to pray every morning, every noon, and every evening. And he did that. And he started out great. He started out all fired up, and he became a real spiritual giant, which just goes to prove, and is a real warning to those of you who think you already made it, that no matter how spiritual you think you are, there's always room for a terrible fall. And fall he did. What happened? What put him in a position where he could be so spiritually off guard that the devil could so devastate his life and his kingdom as a result of devastating the man's life? You see, no man is an island to himself. Your sin always affects other people. And if you're here tonight and you think for one moment that your lifestyle, simply because you're not committed to God, doesn't affect your family and your friends and the people around you, you're mighty wrong. Your sin affects everything around you. It contaminates your life and everyone around you. The Bible says as the time came for the kings to go forth to battle, David was a king. You know what he was supposed to be doing? He was supposed to be leading his forces in the battle. But when the time came to go to battle, he didn't take them in. In fact, not only did he not take them in, he sent Joab to take his place, one of his generals. He said, Joab, lead them into battle. I'm going to stay here, like the average Christian soldier today. Here I am, Lord, send Joab. Here I am, Lord, send the preacher. Here I am, Lord, send the evangelist. Here I am, Lord, send the committee. Hear me well. God has chosen each of us to do certain things spiritually that he wants us to do that we could do better than anybody else. If you're here tonight and you're really born again, that means that you are part of a body of Christ. And many, in fact most today, in our churches are not fulfilling their role. Some of you wake up on Sunday mornings and you think, well, I don't think I'll go. I don't feel good, or I just don't feel like getting up, or today I'm just not feeling quite right and they'll never miss me. Or on Friday and Saturday night, some of you think it's not important for you to be involved in this kind of ministry. And so you stay home, you think, well, I'll never be missed. But you are. How would you like to get to work Monday morning and look down at your left elbow? And you see your arms missing from the elbow down. And all day you have to do without it. And you go home, and you look in the bed, and there's your left arm from the elbow down. And you say, what are you doing there? And he says, well, I just didn't think you'd need me today. All you ever use is the right arm. That's the mentality that most of our church members are working under today. You're desperately needed. You're desperately needed in your church. You're desperately needed in this ministry. You say, well, I only come occasionally because I just want to get ministered to. Has it ever occurred to you that God wants to use you to minister? Has it ever occurred that maybe, just maybe, you were not created to absorb, but to give out? God put you where you are. He put you in the city where you are, in the job where you are, in the situation where you are, that He might use you. And you are the best God has got where you are, doing what you're doing, and nobody else can do what God has called you to do. You have responsibilities. I've got responsibilities. Nobody can take my responsibilities, not here, not at home. It's my job at home to take out the trash. I'm constantly reminded of it. I hate taking out the trash. And I grew up with a problem with the trash. But that's my responsibility. That's my lot in life. If I don't fill it, the garage begins to smell horrendous. And I get reminded not only by the odor, but by my wife. Some of you have spiritual garbage packed up in your churches. Some of you have spiritual garbage packed up, stacked up in ministries because you've not been doing your job. And someone else has happened to fulfill your responsibilities. Listen, no one else can do your job like God wants you to do it. Nobody else can do your witnessing. Nobody else can do your praying. Nobody else can do your Bible study. Nobody else can do your giving. And most ministries and churches today are crippled because most today have sent Joab to do the job and not done it themselves. And when you really get fine-tuned with the Spirit of God and you get your life right, you're going to discover that you're not content anymore to send somebody else to do your job. And your greatest joy in life will be allowing the ministry of Jesus, which got in you to live through you, to be expressed through you in ministry. You see, most of your problems tonight are not problems of what you go out and do wrong. Most problems stem from the fact of what you're not doing right. If you get involved in what you're supposed to be doing, then all those things that you're not supposed to be doing will fall off your life like dead leaves off a tree. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is not quitting smoking and cussing and chewing and going with the girls that are doing. Getting saved and becoming a Christian is falling in love with Jesus. And when you fall in love with Him, you fall out of love with those other things. And some have never learned to fall in love with Jesus and what He's doing through them. He was supposed to be in battle. And if He wasn't in battle, you know what He was supposed to be doing? At the evening, He was supposed to be in prayer. He was supposed to be in the prayer meeting. Evening time was a prayer time. I never cease to be amazed at the number of people today that want to know God. I get letters from all over this country every day, dozens of them. Many of them say, I want to know God better. Pray for me that I'd know God better. I want to know the will of God. Pray for me that I'd know the will of God. Pray for me about this. Pray for me about that. And I don't mind praying for people, but I get awfully disgruntled praying for people who never want to pray for themselves. Try trying to get people to know God who never want to walk with God in a prayer life. You cannot know God. You cannot walk with God. You can't know what God wants of your life unless you're willing to spend time in prayer with Him. Leonard Ravenhill said, the Christians that aren't praying are playing. Samuel Chadwick, one great saint, said this. Listen, he said, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. I preached on prayer last weekend. I called for dozens to come forward and commit themselves to pray. I wonder how many of you kept your vows. I hope you did. I kept mine. And I get so bothered. You turn on television, even still, when they show Iran, you know, they're just blowing everybody else up over there that's left. But when the news comes on about Iran, still, when they show those campuses, those prayer meetings are still packed out. By the thousands, those Iranians on the campuses go to prayer meetings. You know what they do on American campuses? They go to pot parties. Or they'll have a riot. Don't pray. Jews pray. Muslims pray. Buddhists pray. Hare Krishnas pray. Christians don't pray. And you cannot be victorious. And you cannot be spiritual if you don't pray. He said, well, I just don't have time to pray. You got time for television. You got time for your date life. You got time for sleep. You got time for golf. David had time for Bathsheba. And there are many today that have time for Bathsheba, but they don't have time for God. God says, redeem your time. Use your time. I watched a special on the Olympics not long ago, and I saw the athletes being interviewed by the sportscasters, and they would talk to them like asking them questions of what they do with their spare time, and they said, what's spare time? Well, what kind of social life do you have? What kind of date life do you have? And the reply categorically right across the line was, we don't have a date life. We don't have a social life. We give ourselves for 4 years, 24 hours a day, to run, to lift weights, to work out, to diet, to jog, to train. They have one goal, and that goal is to win that gold medal. Christians ought to have one goal, and that is to please Jesus. And that is a 24-hour commitment on our part. And listen, it's not tedious. It's joyous. John said, the commandments of God are not grievous. They're not something that weigh us down that we have to work at. Amen. Bible says, Daniel looked down and he saw Bathsheba. He took his eyes off Jesus and he saw Bathsheba in the bathtub. What she was doing outside bathing in full view, I don't know, but there she was. And he thought. He looked the first time, and then I guarantee you, he looked the second time. If he ever quit looking the first time. You see, it's not the first look that damns us, that entraps us. It's the second look. When sin becomes entertained in our mind, it begins to take root. And a guy tell me, he said, well, when I look, I can't help but lust. I said, well, quit looking. Quit playing with the thought. Your mind constantly dwelling on something, you'll become that. And there are so many today that have mentally been seduced. They have surrendered their minds to mental fantasies, and demonic strongholds have been built in their mind. And the largest majority of people in America today are sensually preoccupied because they feed their minds with sensual appetites. The battleground of demonic influences and the influences of the flesh in the world is the mind. You say, well, how do I feed my mind that stuff? Through television. Prime time poisonous perversion. Magazines of the world. The wrong kinds of music. You see, there's two kinds of disciples that follow Jesus. disciplined disciples and disobedient disciples. And you can't watch what's going on the television. It's amazing. I brought my TV guide tonight. I bring it every once in a while. I like to kind of keep up with what people are watching. A lady called me today, wants to sell me cable. She said, how much TV you watch? I said, about an hour a day. That's other than the news. But here's why. And this is the nice stuff. Or most of it is. I mean, this isn't the dirty stuff. This is what some of y'all watch this week. Tarzan goes to India. Tarzan sets out to rescue a herd of elephants from the danger of impending flood. Now, you know that's really going to make you more like Jesus. You know, well, nothing wrong with that. The Bible says, lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily doth beset us. It's not so much a sin to sit down and watch something like that is, but it weighs you down. It can be a weight when you could be redeeming your time and investing it in something else. There's lots of people around you at your house. Surround you. My wife today, our neighbor, just had a little baby. One of our neighbors. And she got saved here the other night, and her husband didn't come that night, but my wife made them dinner this afternoon. Just made it. She came home from the doctor this afternoon about, I guess, 2 o'clock, and Suzanne went in and made supper for him and called him, told him not to worry about it. She's bringing it over. Now, she could have sat down and watched Tarzan goes to India. But she peeled chickens and made dinner. Here's one lesson of this one. An American spy chief has a small photographic device implanted in his eye to gain valuable information against the Russians. The house that wouldn't die. 3 people attempt to rid an old house of its evil spirits. Then we can get them to go over to the old building. Mouse on the moon. Now, this is what y'all watch, some of you. I mean, you give yourself to this. Some of you really do. When a scientist from the Grand Duchy of Fenwick acquires a rocket, he goes to the moon where he meets Russian and American astronauts. Here's one called Tentacles. An 80-foot octopus enraged by undersea activities of an oceanographer goes on the rampage near a small California community. That's on at 9, Friday. You missed it. A spore, here's one called X from Outer Space. A spore brought to Earth from the moon absorbs electricity and grows into a monster. Southwestern Bell. That's what people are watching. Spending hours on hours while our world is dying and going to hell all around us. We want to sit home on Friday or Saturday night and watch that stuff. And then we wonder why we're like the world. You say, but if I go to church, listen, some of the most immoral people in America are in our churches. God said you're to be led by the Spirit. And in order to be led by the Spirit, there's several things you have to do. And one of those things is to cull things out of your life that minister to your flesh and minister to your soulish areas and minister to you in a secular manner. And build your life upon the Word of God. Take every opportunity you have to get all the spiritual food and teaching and nourishment you possibly can. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you there, brethren, therefore by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, and your body has your mind in it, unto the Lord as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Don't let the world program your mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The Bible says, let the mind of Christ dwell in you richly. And if David would have been smart, he'd have flashed back on some of those psalms that he had written. But he stopped, and he began to look. And when he did, he was a dead duck. He began to consider it. You see, listen to me. Temptation is not sin. It is an invitation to sin. We're all tempted. God doesn't tempt us. The Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Temptation is the invitation of the devil or the world or the flesh attempting to you to get to satisfy a God-given desire in a God-forbidden way. And there's nothing wrong with the desires you have. They're legitimate. They're God-given. Every drive in your body. But there are wrong ways to have those needs met, and there are godly ways to do it. And when a Christian violates his conscience and violates the principles that God, according to Scriptures, has written on his heart, he sins. And when he sins, he gets guilt in his life. And guilt is a red light flashing which tells you that you have violated a principle of God as a child of God. And even lost people have guilt to a sense. And because we were not emotionally constructed to carry the emotional weight of guilt, it brings turmoil and neurosis to our life. And unless we repent and turn from our sins, it gets worse and we get worse. But there's Bathsheba. Listen to me. Many mighty men have been felled by women. David had conquered the entire known world, but a woman brought him down. Samson had slain 10,000 with the jawbone of an ass, but a woman brought him down. One politician today, had it not been for a woman, could have been president. Some of the greatest men of God in our century, some of the greatest preachers in America, have been brought down and ruined by women. Preachers fall daily. Proverbs says, men, don't give your strength unto women. Heard of a youth director that I knew was being used of God. Soul winner. On fire for Jesus, was caught sleeping with his girlfriend by his pastor not long ago. He lost his job. He ruined his ministry, and he ruined her as well. Listen to me, guys. Satan will ruin your body. He'll ruin your mind. He'll ruin your ministry. He'll ruin your life if you let him. And some of you say, oh, I'm getting away with it. Buddy, you can't win at sin. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And there's plenty of Bathshebas still around today. And they'll tease and they'll tempt. And some not knowing the danger of what they're doing. Ladies, that's why you need to pray about the way you act and dress and conduct yourself and where you bathe and swim. A guy can't look at a half-dressed girl and not lust. Some of you guys say, well, it doesn't bother me. Well, you're less of a man than I am. Girls, if you find a guy that it doesn't bother, you have found a weirdo. Better leave him alone. You could ruin your life and your ministry of a great man of God. Which I was thinking today as I was reading this. What could have Bathsheba... You know, the Bible doesn't say much about Bathsheba. What could she have been? Might she have been another Esther who saved the nation? Might she have been another Mary or another Martha who ministered? As certainly, tonight, as God has a dynamic plan for every male in this place, God also has a dynamic plan for every female in this place. Be a woman of God. Be a Proverbs 31 woman. And you won't find out how to be that in Cosmopolitan. Or the horoscope or Ann Landers. She couldn't even keep her own home together, much less yours. And thousands of Christian women follow her advice and seek it. The Bible says, sit not in the counsel of the ungodly. She'd go to the newspapers for advice. She'd go to the Word of God. And avoid the very appearance of evil. Bathsheba. And here she was, the wife of faithful Uriah. Uriah was a soldier in the king's army and faithful and loyal to the last degree. But when Uriah comes in, he won't go home. He comes to the king's house And David invites him in and wines him and dines him and says, okay, go on home. We'll see you tomorrow. Take a few days off. But because of the loyalty in the heart of Uriah, he sleeps at the guard's door, at David's door with the guards that night. He loved David, respected him, would die for him. The next day, David woke up. He found out Uriah slept at my door. Why, Uriah? Why didn't you go home and stay in the comforts of your house with your wife? And Uriah looked at him and he said, the armies of the Lord and the ark and the soldiers of the king are out in the field in battle. I will not go home and be in comfort while they're suffering out there. The second night, David devised another scheme. He brought him in, sat him down, got him drunk at his table. They ate and drank and sang and hoped that he would get drunk enough to go home. David panics. You see, sin is such a trap. But Uriah didn't go home. The only alternative, the only thing left to do to cover his sin was to send Uriah to the front lines where he could be sure to be killed. So he told his general, send him to the front in the first wave, the first assault, and make sure that he gets killed. And they did. And he did. And David brought Bathsheba in and married her, thinking, no one will know. I've covered all my bases. But you can't hide from God. You can make your bed in hell tonight, and you can't get away from God. Every secret thing will be made manifest. The Bible says, be sure that your sin will find you out. You know what happened? God told somebody. He told the preacher. You see, a person who walks with God will know and discern the need. I've had people get mad at me because they think someone's been telling me stuff. You'd be surprised what God tells his preachers about you. God told Nathan, the prophet, Nathan went to David. And the Bible says that David had displeased God. And many, many lives tonight are displeasing to God. God is not pleased. Perhaps he's gracing you with a prophet. You'd think that God would judge him and send in enemies and terrorists to the land and allow the enemies to run over Israel or assassins to kill him. But God didn't deal with him that way. God just sent a preacher. You see, if you're one of God's, you may fall into sin, but God's not going to let you stay there. He will not let you lie in it. When a nation or an individual sins against God, God always sends the voice of the prophets as those crying in the wilderness, repent, make straight ye the way of the Lord. In our nation, more than any other moment in the history of our nation, must hear the voice of the prophets. And individually, more than any other time in our individual lives, we must hear God's message. God told Nathan, go see David. And so Nathan goes in and he begins to tell him a story. He said, King David, we've got a problem in the kingdom. And the king was always responsible for judging as well as being the king. He was the court, the judicial system, as well as the political or the other parts of the government. He had to take care of all the judicial matters. And so Nathan came in and he said, we've got a problem. He says, there's a man living out here, a rich man. He's got thousands of sheep. And he had a guest come and visit him at his house. And there's another man over here. He works for the rich man who has all those thousands of sheep. And the little poor man only had one little lamb that he raised from a tiny pet. And he was a family pet. They raised him and he was full grown. And then the rich man, when the guests came, he wanted to feed him a sumptuous meal instead of going and getting some of his own sheep. He went and slaughtered the poor man's little sheep. Took him out of his fold and killed him. And we need to know what your judgment is. We need to know what to do to the rich man. And David became enraged. He became angered. And he said, let the rich man pay fourfold and kill him besides. And Nathan turned and looked him in the eye and pointed his finger at him and said, sir, it's you. You're the one. And David hung his head and he said, I've sinned. I've sinned against God. He didn't lie about it. He didn't excuse himself. He took responsibility for his sin. He confessed his sin. He forsook it. And Nathan looked at him and said, God forgives you. The Lord God has forgiven thee. But, you see, sin scars. But, David, the sword will never leave your house. There's always going to be war within your own household. Division, pain, separation. You see, sin always scars. God will forgive you. Cut off your arms tonight. God will forgive you. But your arm's not going to grow back. And to this day, for centuries, there's not been peace in the house of David. Began to build in his life. He lost his kingdom. His own son he had to have killed. War, strife, disease, pestilence, pain. Oh, hell literally was unleashed on David's life because of his sin against God. But you look at God's mixture of love and judgment. He got pardoned, but he was still guilty. You see, David's penalty was not for the basic sin of adultery. God would have judged that. That was just the first step. The penalty was for the attempt to cover it up with another sin, murder. Just so, if you are not Christ, you'll not go to hell for being a sinner. You're going to hell for your attempt to cover it up and rejecting God's answer. By ignoring your need to give your life and your all to Christ, you're guilty. And many today are trying to hide it. One lie, one sin always leads to another. You've got to keep covering your tracks. Some of you are trying to escape it with activity or religion or dope or liquor or pills or pop. Christians, some of you, God's dealing in some of your life, and when God deals with you, he wants you to listen and repent. When God speaks, you must deal with your sin. Too many people are hurt if you don't. And there's only one thing that covers sins tonight. That is the blood of Jesus. That is the only thing that will eradicate it. That's the only thing that will cleanse. That's your only hope tonight. We have no other answer, no other hope.